miles ahead, and we'll bring it to your city. Okay, now I'm ready for the word. What was that? Okay, let's try this one. Let me explain this to you. If you're a visitor, we hold up the Bible because this is what we speak from, and we say word. Okay, so say with some enthusiasms. Okay, on three. One, two, three. Word. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Don't be getting all willy-nilly on me. Acts chapter 5. If you're a visitor, welcome. We've been going through Acts since the second week of the church history, and we are today 100 days old as a church. I'm probably going to count the days for the first year, but 100 days is nothing. It's nothing. And even though, you know, a lot of stuff is happening, we're going to launch our small groups in July 1st, in a month. And so we're going to get you guys in small groups, rock quarry groups. But the reason we got to move from building to building every now and then is because we don't have our own building. That'll come and whenever God's time, and I don't know how many years that'll be. But as Larry said earlier, we are an army, not a church. And we're looking for an army, people who are committed and who are willing to be used of God. Okay? All the rest of the people that come sit and watch, keep coming sitting and watching, but there's a whole lot more to it than that. Okay? So we're going to challenge you in that every week. Acts chapter 5. Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, not the Acts of the Apostles. The Holy Spirit did all the stuff that happens in the Bible, and the apostles were just there to be used of God, but God did it. And we're going to be in chapter 5. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for all those souls. Thank you for the opportunity to share the gospel with those kids. Thank you for that little girl, Lord, who can't hear with her ears, but she heard with her heart. I pray you use that little girl and use all those kids. And I pray, Lord, that we would desire to be used of you in some ministry capacity to build your kingdom, that we wouldn't be spectators, that we would be participators. I pray that you speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 5. Let me say this, and I'll say this to all you who consider this your church. I'm very blessed to be your pastor and very blessed to be doing what I do. And I really appreciate y'all and coming and being faithful. I am very encouraged by y'all that I see out in the community and say that you're, or here, and you say your life has changed. I mean, you do it for God, you don't do it for me, but it's encouraging just to be a part of that process. And so I want to encourage you to keep staying faithful to what God has called you to do and never limit what he wants to do in your life. Let him challenge you and keep taking him. He is endless. He is endless. Chapter 5. Let's read the story. Verse 1, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept part of the proceeds back, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.'" What happened was this guy sold a piece of land. He gave a part of the money to the apostles of the church, and he kept a part of money back to himself. Very normal thing. No problem. Verse 5. "Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last breath." He died. Now, if you read, one person chuckling, I think this is hilarious. And I say hilarious, I mean, you know, I don't know Ananias. I mean, his family probably mourned his death. I mean, that's sad. I mean, that's the sad part. But in the scope of God and looking back objectively, and, you know, the apostles thinking, man, what did that brother do? You know what I'm saying? And, you know, he didn't even get a trial. He's just like, bam. What did he do wrong? Well, it gets even more interesting. So great fear, verse 5b, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Ooh, buddy. And Peter answered and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Peter said, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. That's funny. Girlfriend, you gone. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in, found her dead, carried her out, buried her by her husband, and so great fear came upon the whole church and upon all the things they heard. Now, you think about this. Okay, here's what happened. They sold a piece of land. It was their land. God gave it to them, but God gave them the ability to buy it. They get the money. They give the church part of the money, and they keep part for themselves. What is wrong with that? Nothing. But look at verse 32 in chapter 4. F-O. Now, this is right before this happened. The multitude of those who believed, or Christians, were of one heart. Everybody say one heart. And of one soul, say one soul. One soul. Neither did anyone say that... Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Isn't it interesting that all they did was talk about, I mean, not all they did, they gave the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus. That's the same thing we all talk about, same message, okay? Verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Now, here's what's going on. The Holy Spirit started the church. All the people were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were on fire for the church. They were helping each other. They were selling the stuff they had, everything. They were just extreme radical for Jesus. And they were giving the money to the church, and they were all sharing, and no one had a need. If the churches in the world, the country, the city, did what they were supposed to do, not sell everything, just tithe. The Bible teaches that we give 10%. Yes, 10, not 90. Imagine God saying, I want 90% of your money. He clearly says 10%. Now, people don't do it. They got attitude. They got a reason for this, reason for that. The Bible says it. If you don't do it, it's wrong. Bottom line. But that's between you and God. But if the church did that, just the minimum. No, the tithes, the offerings are above that. If you just tithe, the churches in the city would have enough resources to wipe out all the homeless people, or at least the homeless people who wanted to be not homeless. We'd be able to give people jobs. So this people would have their needs met. The people who wanted to get with the program. There's always people who want to be on drugs, who want to do their little do dirty, but sooner or later they come around and realize I'm wrong. But if the church did what they were supposed to do, and that's what was happening. So here's what's happening. The context is that all these people are given everything. That's what they did. It's not, that's the Bible doesn't say you have to give everything to the church. But that's what they were doing. What Ananias and Sapphira did is they got in line and wanted to appear like they were given everything. They were hypocrites. The whole message is on hypocrisy. That's what I want to talk about today. Because what Ananias and Sapphira did is they wanted to look like, give the impression that they were given everything when they weren't. In other words, they were representing one thing with their mouth, but in their actions, they were representing something totally different. They didn't come up and say, we sold it for 100 pieces of silver, we're giving you 90. They didn't say that. They said, this is how much we sold it for. They lied. All they had to do was be honest. That's all they had to do. My challenge to you is that when you, as we're thinking, I want you to, as I'm talking, I want you to think of one area, just one. You're going to have 5 and 10 and 20. One area in your life where you are a hypocrite. All of us in here have hypocrisy. Amen. You, if you don't say amen or you don't believe that, let me tell you something you do. And let me explain what it is. You're saying one thing and you're doing another. You believe you're supposed to do one thing and you want people to believe that you're doing it, but you're not. We got our secret little sin. Amen? Yeah, amen. Yeah. We got our little secrets that we don't think anybody knows about. A hypocrite, in the Greek word for hypocrite is means a stage player or actor. An actor. A lot of us act Christian. Praise the Lord. Word. That's the most Christian thing you do. Word. That's the most Christian thing you do is hold your Bible up and say word. That's the loudest you will get for God is when we hold our Bible. Now, let me tell you something. If you're a new Christian and that's a new thing for you, that's good. But if you've been a Christian, that's sad. You want to come here and you want to say, I'm a Christian, I'm this and that. But let me tell you something. In reality, you ain't doing it. You're a hypocrite. There are a whole bunch of hypocrites in here right now. Anybody want to admit? I mean, I have people say, well, I'm not going to church because there's hypocrites there. There's hypocrites everywhere. In your school, at your job, everywhere you go, there are people fronting. They want you to believe they're one way when they know in their heart they're another way. And they are creating this aura of being one way when they know they're not. You can't do that. My challenge to you is y'all start praying. What's in my heart that's got to change? What's in my heart that's got to change? One, a hypocrite misrepresents the truth, the things that they know to be true. Ananias and Sapphira knew everybody was given all they had. Ananias and Sapphira knew that everyone was given all they had and they were going to be perceived to be giving all they had. And Ananias and Sapphira said, we are going to misrepresent the truth, but we're not going to tell anybody because no one's going to know. How many times you said, no one's going to know? And then you come, hey, how you doing? Yeah, I went to church last week. It was so good. Pastor Miles was so good. I don't know what he talked about, but he was so good. You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. Jesus can't stand hypocrites. Let me read a couple verses to you. You got the religious hypocrites. Okay? Matthew 23:25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, a Pharisee was a very religious rabbi. First cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn them, adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have killed the prophets because we're righteous. What he's saying is that, he's saying, Jesus is talking to the religious, y'all got the outward thing going. You got your religious clothes, your religious language. You want to sit in the front of the church. You want the best seat in the parties. You want everyone to call you rabbi. But you're a hypocrite. You don't believe it. You don't live it. You know, a lot of us here, we'll get all dressed up for church. I mean, last week, I don't know if a lot of y'all probably weren't here because there's a lot of, every week there's a different group. But I talked about the way some of y'all dress, especially ladies. Some of y'all dress like you ain't going to church. Dress like you're going to the party, you're going to the beach, you're going to the nightclub. That's got to change. Because guys, let me tell you something. Guys, see these eyeballs right here? Guys' eyeballs. Guys are turned on by what they see. And you think, well, maybe if I wear it a little shorter, maybe he'll notice. He'll notice if you wear the Shiite wear, just the whole black thing. You don't need to help the brother out. But let's think about this. When you get dressed, ladies, and if it doesn't apply to you, blow it off. But you, if it applies to you, you know. And if you, and ladies, if your friend, if it applies to them, talk to them. Because there was a guy who actually confronted a young lady at the one of our ushers. This guy said, he don't know this usher, came up to her and said, you have a boyfriend? And she said, yeah. She said, well, if you break up with him, give me a call. What was that brother thinking? I said this last week, and this guy said he wasn't thinking. He wasn't. This is not a meat market. And I say that because I've been confronted with people coming here with a meat market mentality. This is not a meat market. If you think there's a lot of cute girls here, that's fine. They ain't here for you. And ladies, now, if God hooks you up, praise God. But let God hook you up. I mean, Adam didn't have to do a thing to get Eve. He was asleep. Ladies, don't come here trying to catch a guy's eye. Some of y'all dressed, ain't no question, hanging stuff out. Don't hang stuff out here. Ladies, don't hang anything out anywhere. I mean, if you come and dress to church like that, I can't imagine what you do out there. Don't come to church dressed like that. When you get dressed, look in front of the mirror and say, can anybody guess or imagine anything? If the question is, if the answer is yes, put something else on. Go to the Mary Poppins store and hook up with your Mary Poppins wear. Ask your mother's opinion. You know what I'm saying? But I have to, on a serious note, ladies, for real, some of y'all dress too skimpy, and this ain't the place. This is not the place to pick up people. And if you pick somebody up here, ladies, if you allow someone to pick you up here like that, I'm not going to say I hope it don't work out, but it ain't going to work out. Let God do it. Let God do it. Don't come here dressed like that. Well, here's my point, though. Y'all come here dressed like that, and you coming to church. What you doing? You either coming to pick somebody up or you coming to hear from God. So you dress in one way, but you have something else in your heart. That is hypocrisy. Some of y'all talking to people friendly because you want to get something from them. That's hypocrisy. Some of y'all hate these kind of people, whether you're prejudiced against blacks, whites, Hispanics, Asians, rich people, poor people, cute people, ugly, whatever your issue is, yet you say you love God. That's hypocrisy. Some of y'all out there getting high, drinking, sleeping around, coming to church, saying this is your church, I'm your pastor. That's hypocrisy. You can't do that. Cheating on your wife, cheating on your husband, watching pornography, that's hypocrisy. Now, what do you do about it? You deal with it. You say, God, I got a problem. Deal with it. But if you're not going to deal with it, what you're doing is exactly what they did. They contrived this thing in their heart. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, while it remained, was it not your own, the money? And after it was sold, was not the money under your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? In other words, why did you think about lying and putting on this image of you being this holier-than-thou person when you knew that you were lying to God? And when you are a hypocrite, when you do these things, you are intentionally in your mind thinking, how can I give the impression that I'm more spiritual than I really am? How can I give the impression that I'm more together than I really am? That's why when people, you know, say, I want to get married, I met this guy 4 months ago or 5 months ago or 6 months ago. I say, look, you don't know him. Oh, you don't. Oh, he is. No, you don't understand. I understand. I understand. How old are you? I'm 23. I'm 28. I'm 30. I don't care how old you are. I'm 50. I mean, people are older than me. 30-something. We've been dating 6 months. You don't know them. It takes time. Time. Trust me. He says, you guys, you can see this in your heart. You actually contrived this in your heart, and it takes so much time to understand what someone's really about. And he says, Ananias and Sapphira, why were you thinking? What were you thinking? And every time you sin, you think, you calculate, you reason, and you figure out, how can I do this? How can I appear one way? Let me tell you something. And after people do that for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, they're masters at it. That's why you have to take time to get to know somebody, because they're masters at fooling you. That's why when you say, you don't understand, Miles, I've known him for 6 months. Let me tell you something. You haven't even gotten past layer one of who that person is. I mean, I have been married, it'll be 16 years in September. And I'm learning. I can't imagine how I'm going to know my wife in 10 more years. And we've known each other for 20 years. Not weeks, not days, years. Your grandparents, your parents, if they've been together and they're still together 50, 40 years, they know stuff you ain't never even, you don't even knew, you never knew existed. And whenever you say to yourself, today I'm going to dress like this, I'm going to say these words, I'm going to sit in this place, I'm going to do this just so I can give people an appearance when I know deep down in my heart, here's my motive, you're a hypocrite. Whenever you say, many times you say that person's a hypocrite, usually you're the bigger hypocrite. Because if you're saying someone else is a hypocrite, you must know exactly what they should be doing, and therefore you are accountable to be doing that. And if you ain't doing that, you need to shut your mouth. Gossip, talking about people. Someone once told me, it's just an ingenious saying. If I can remember it. I'll bring it up later. It was so ingenious, my ignorant brain couldn't keep it. Look at verse 3. Oh, I'll tell you what the verse, the saying was, that we always assume, we always compare what we know about ourselves to what we think we know about other people. And when we see people doing stuff, no one knows the facts in someone else's life. It's impossible. We always want to judge people. And you have this image in your mind of what they're about, and you judge them based on what you know about yourself. But you don't know their story. It's hypocrisy. You know what God's called us to do? God has called us to be honest. The Bible says in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be the same and acceptable to you. May they be the same and be acceptable. May I say what I believe, may what I believe be what you want. May not what I say be what I want people to know about me, but I'm keeping back the truth. And so when someone says to you, how are you doing? You don't go, oh, I'm doing fine. You're lying. Now, if you're not doing bad, you don't have to say, well, I'm doing bad, please counsel me. But say, you know what? I'm making it. Or if someone says, is anything between me and you? Is everything cool between me and you? If something's not cool between you and them, you are obligated biblically to say so. The Bible says if you think your brother has something against you, go to him. That's what the Bible says. If I think you're mad at me, I got to go to you. Now, you also got to come to me. If you got a problem with someone, it tells you to come to me, but I got to go to you. Get it done. But if you say, well, you know, everything's cool, you're being a big hypocrite. And you call yourself a Christian. You go to church, oh, that's my church. You don't want to volunteer? You don't want to get involved? The Bible says so? You're being a hypocrite. Oh, yeah, that's why I ain't going to get involved. I ain't going to get challenged. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to go be a greeter and greet, be an usher and us. I ain't doing that. us. I ain't ushering nobody. I'm sitting down, and he better be good, and if he ain't good, and if he ain't there, I'm leaving. That is hypocrisy. That is hypocrisy. And if you and I can identify one thing in our life that is hypocritical and deal with it, you have in your bulletin, I want you to get your little stonework flap. See this thing right here? You can tear it off if you want, put it in your Bible, carry it around. Here's what I want you to write for your homework. And we're not done yet, but I want you to write this for your homework. Identify one area in your life that is hypocritical. Write it down. Put it where you could see it. On your refrigerator, on your vanity, on your armoire, wherever, over your bed, and say, Lord, deal with this. Lord, I got a drinking problem. Lord, I got a pornography problem. I got a stealing, a lying, a cheating, a cursing problem. I got an anger problem. I got a gossip problem. Lord, I don't like that person. I'm mad at that person. Whatever your issue is, whatever your issue is, and say, God, deal with it. Let me tell you something. There's been a guy who's been coming to this church or coming to hear me speak for the last year or two. He's not saved. Bothers me. I mean, I'm like, I don't know what else I can do. But he hasn't got saved. But you know what? And the reason I tell you he's not saved is because sitting in church don't mean a hulk of a whole lot. Now, it's good. You need to come to church. You need to hear the word. You need a fellowship. No question. But that's not the extent of it. You got to take what you hear in church and apply it outside those doors. That's where the essence of your faith comes in. And my challenge to you is, listen, when I leave here today, when you leave here today, this is where I'm being hypocritical at, and I am going to give this to God. If I got to go to counseling, I'm going to get counseling. If I got to be accountable to a friend, I'm going to be accountable. If I got to go talk to this person, if I got to go apologize, whatever I got to do, I'm doing it. If I got to go in my closet and throw half my clothes out, throw my CDs out, take HBO and Playboy Channel off my television, I'm going to do it. Are y'all hearing me? That's what walking with Jesus is about. Walking with Jesus is not doing what you want or what you think is a Christian thing. It's doing what Jesus says is a Christian thing. He says it very clearly in 66 books, 1,089 chapters. It's very clear. And when you come to church, you need to say, God, I want you to speak to me about something because there's stuff in my life that you're going to show me that I don't even know exists. And I want you to help me deal with it. Give me the power to deal with it. First, these thing people misrepresented the truth. Next thing, they contrived this thing in their mind. They thought about it. They reasoned. It is calculated. That's why you have to pay for sin. Because when you sin, you know it. Don't you? Yes, you do. And you not only do you know it, you plan sin. Yeah. I'm gonna sit right here. I can get that view. Yeah, there she go. You look in the newspaper for the show you want. You go buy the music you want. You go buy the clothes you want. You go get the drugs you want. You know where, how much. You don't listen to certain parts of the message so you could do your thing. I mean, it's no mystery. It's nothing hidden. The Bible says the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, and nothing is hidden from its sight. Nothing's hidden from God's word. The thing about hypocrisy is that you're lying to God. You know, I have people lie to me every day. They're phony to me every day. I don't care. You know, tell me all the stuff they did. Now, I do care about what they did, but the people who are lying, trying to impress, what do I care? It don't mean anything. You could lie to me and tell me the truth. I'm going to pray for you either way. God, it's between you and God. These guys try to impress Peter. Here's all the money. Peter don't know what's going on. This is what's so funny. Peter's saying that, hey, thanks a lot, Ananias. You the man. Give me that money. Go ahead. Yeah, go on. Yeah, all right? Go ahead. Buy some stuff for the Pope. And brother dies. Boom. Peter's like, what's up with that? Check that money. But here's the funny part. Look at verse 7. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in. Not knowing what happened. Oh, buddy, if I'm Peter, I'm like, watch this, y'all. Watch this. Go in here, Sapphira. Oh, how you doing, Peter? Praise the Lord. Service was good last night, yeah. I just love your teaching, hey, you know. We sold some land. Is that right? Okay. Sold some land. Good. We're going to give it to the poor. Is that right? Okay. Let me say this. I'm not preaching a sermon to get your money. You can keep your money if you have a problem with giving. So I don't want you to get the wrong impression. But I will say this. Everything you have is God's. Everything you have is God's. And he will bless you when you are obedient to him in whatever he calls you to do. And what's ironic about money is that Judas, who betrayed Jesus, you know what his job was? He was a treasurer. That's funny to me. Out of 12 dudes, this one was the evil one, and God gave him the money. I don't know why, but I have a theory that God wanted to teach us, yes, you need money to do stuff, but that's not the most important thing. You can do it without. I can do it myself. That's just my opinion. I don't know that that's true. But here's what happened. This lady comes in. Oh, Peter, we sold some land, and, you know, we just want to bless the kids and get a new nursery. And here's the money. Peter said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She says, yes, so much. Verse 9. Now, at this point, I'm going to speculate, guess, calculate what happened. I believe with all my heart. I wasn't there. But I believe when she said yes for so much in verse 8, Peter did this. Watch out now. Something's getting ready to hit the ground. My mom was like, don't miss and get me. Let me back up. Give her room. She may bounce around a little bit. Back up. Put a pillow down. No, she's going to be dead. Don't matter. Don't worry about it. Peter said, verse 9, how is it that you agreed to lie to test the Holy Spirit? Look, the feet, this is funny. The feet of those who buried your husband are at the door. They won't take you. And she's thinking, what are you talking about? Bury, take me. Bam. Immediately she fell. You know what's interesting? That Peter never cast a judging word or condemning word on her. All he did was speak the truth. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You know, if God punishes you for your sin, that's between you and God. I have not that power or desire. No man does. No matter, even if a man says he's doing it, he can't. It's God. Your hypocrisy, your playing games with God is only going to cheat you out of a blessing. There are things I want to do in ministry. A lot more of what you saw. New York City, I've mentioned it many times, is my probably ultimate dream. And I just got a matter of fact, I met somebody yesterday who has a relative in Las Vegas. And I was like, yeah, man, let's go there. You know what I'm saying? You talk about some sin. That place is Sodom and Gomorrah. That place is evil. I was like, let's do Vegas. You know, the lights. We do, you know, the big MGM or whatever, filled out with people getting saved. That would be amazing. But New York, $500,000 to rent Madison Square Garden for one day. That's going to be funny. So how much is the rent? $500,000. How much you want it for 2 days? $1 million. Okay. Here you go. You know what? Because $1 million, it's a lot of money to us. There's somebody out there. Miles, I want these kids saved, and I want them saved in this place. Here's the money. All the trains, all the buses, the big screen in Times Square. You don't think I want to put something like that? Oh, you know, not that, but what I was showing you earlier. Yeah. Do the little Egyptian thing. You know? Put the gospel in that place. And you don't think I'm going to go there looking for some people? I need $10 million. There is 1 million teenagers. 1 million teenagers in the tri-state, which is New York, Connecticut, New Jersey, that tri-state area. If you don't know, it's just right all around Manhattan, all within a quick train ride like that. 1 million. You think that God's not saying to me, Miles, yeah, I want to do that too. And I would love for your big mouth to be yelling up in that place. But you got to grow. You got to change. You don't think God's telling me that every day? He is. I'm in tune with that. I'm that much more accountable then. He's saying you got to change this. You got to change this. You got to change this. And let's work on those this summer. And then after that, I'll show you some more. You don't think I go through that every day? Exactly what I'm telling you, that there's issues in my life I got to deal with? Oh, most definitely. Now, hopefully it's not hypocritical where I'm calculating stuff. Hopefully. Where I'm trying to, you know, put on the front. But I always got to search my heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. My heart is desperately wicked, just like yours. I have to get to the foot of the cross every day. And he's saying, listen, if you want to go, I want to do that. And I'm like, God, let's do it. Come on, God, let's do it. And he's like, not yet. You got to jump over these hurdles first. Because if you don't, when you get there, you'll crumble. You'll crumble. It'll be embarrassment. All right, God. But if we do it, God, can we do it big? Shea Stadium, Yankee Stadium, Madison Square Garden, the big screen. Can we do all that? Yeah, I'll tell you that later. Do you know what? That's what you got to be thinking. God, what do you want me? Listen, let me tell you something. If you think church is about getting you to do to just usher, which is very important, just give a little money, which is very important, it's so much bigger than that. It's so much bigger than that. It's about your life being changed. It's about y'all realizing why you exist. That is so huge. So huge. And these people, they were playing games with God. And God's sitting there going, y'all must think I'm stupid. Bam, dead. Bam, dead. Anybody else want to mess with me? And look what happened. Look what happened. Verse 5. Key word is fear. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last. So great. Everyone say fear. Verse 11. So great fear. Say fear. Those people realize God ain't playing. My friends, God's not playing. He's not playing. We're going to take communion in a minute. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask the guys to come forward right now. We're going to do this swiftly so we're not here all night. When you take communion, you realize that God ain't playing. He went all the way. My friends, take this little paper, please, please, please. And let me challenge you in this. When I pray and study all week to talk to you, preach to you, teach you, I'm saying, God, what do you want me to say? And matter of fact, sometimes when I get discouraged that no one's listening, God the other week told me, he says, there is at least one person always listening that wants to hear what you got to say. So don't be discouraged. Don't worry about those people's faces. Cool. Got it. No problem. Here's my challenge to you is when you come to church, you're going to get this bulletin. You bring a pen. Looks like this. You put in your hand. Looks like this. And you say, teach me something. You get what I'm saying? Don't come here and say, entertain me. If there's a guest speaker here and don't entertain you, he ain't here to entertain you. I'm not here to entertain you. I just happen to be entertaining. just happens to be that way. I can't help it. that's just how it is. But that's not what I'm here for. If I was here to entertain you, I'd be making millions having my own show. These people have their own show. I have my own show. Make money entertaining people. You come here and you say, listen, if he's entertained me, I ain't getting nothing. I'm going someplace else. Please go someplace else. If I'm not teaching you something out of the Word, it's challenging you, teaching you, helping you to grow, you got to go someplace else. You have to. But if something's being dished out and it's there to feed you, write it down. Because you're not going to remember it, my brothers. You're not going to remember. You're not going to remember. I cannot tell you how many people say, oh, that was so good last week. And I say, what did I talk about? Man, it was good. No, it wasn't. Write it down. And all you got to do is leave with one thing. I need to deal with this. I'm challenging you to do that. Therefore, I'm challenging myself to be able to give you something. And after 5 weeks, you go, you know what? This stuff ain't helping me. Come talk to me. And if it ain't helping you, then you go someplace else. But if you just sit there and wait for something supernaturally to, oh, I'm different, that probably ain't going to happen. So I can tell you to come here, and here's this week's lesson. Where are you a hypocrite? What do you need to change? How are you trying to trick people? And you're doing it intentionally. It ain't an accident. Trust me. It's intentional. Write it down, and this week pray about it. If you need to go to counseling, call us up. We'll help you somehow. If you need to be accountable, get a friend. You got all these friends you hang out with. How many of y'all, don't raise your hand, but how many of y'all who hang out, pray for each other. Ask each other every day, how are you doing with your walk with God? I ask people that constantly. I meet them. How are you doing with God? I met a kid today in the back row. I was walking in the back. He is 13. He was like this. And I shook his hand. He's like, yo, how you doing? He wanted to talk to me. His father said, he's been wanting to meet you for 2 years. And he had this big smile on his face, had his Bible, 13, had his hair all smooth. As a matter of fact, the reason I saw him, I saw his hair, it was all faded out, and I started rubbing his head. I said, man, you look like when I was a little kid. He has his hair all slicked back. And I said, and he said, and he looked up, he said, he wanted it. And I said, his dad said, he's been wanting to meet you for 2 years. And I said, what's up, man? What's your name? Devin. And he's smiling. He goes, I got saved 2 years ago at the crusade. I got saved 2 years ago at the crusade. He had his Bible, and he's like, his eyes are like this big. That dude is, and his father's like, he's walking with God. He's walking with God. 13 years old. What's your problem? What's your problem? You got too many issues. You got, you know, I got my career. I got, you know, get my relationship together. That stuff will come together when you get together with God. Bible says, be like a little child. Hey, be like a little child. Just simple. Write it down. If you're here with your friend and you don't see your friend writing it down, write it down for him. And say, here's your problem, brother. I can tell you that now. Write it down. Let's sing a song. We'll take communion, hold the bread and the juice, and we'll take it together.
There's two juices there on the floor.